Amen. And I just feel like, let's just lift our hands and praise him for a moment and thank him for all he's doing. Lord, we thank you for manifesting your power among us. We thank you for the gospel of Christ and him crucified, Lord, that you have brought into all of our lives. And Lord, we praise you that in this time of transition for our church, Lord, I will always be a part of this church, Lord. I will never look at it like it's I have no part in it. But Lord, because we're family, Lord, in this time of transition, I know you're moving mightily. Lord, comfort every heart. Let the peace of God flow into every heart to know that your church, Lord Jesus, this is your church. And you're going to care for each and everyone in it, and you're going to provide everything. It's going to go on in the name of Jesus. We praise you for all this, Lord. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that has been manifested in every service that we've met together. Lord, we just praise you for all, for who you are. Not only for what you have done, but just for who you are. Our Lord and our Savior. Glory to your name. We feel your presence tonight and we honor you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to pick up at verse 24. And hopefully you'll recall that the last time we met, Paul was discussing how the gift of tongues was a sign for the unbeliever to prove that the supernatural presence of God is in the house, and that tongues were also a sign to the believer to provide the gift of tongues and interpretation, I should say, to provide comfort, exhortation, and edification to the believer. But we also learned that there are times, remember, not to speak in tongues. The Bible said that, remember, that at the giving of grace at the table, people were standing up and praying in tongues. And Paul said, you're blessing, you know, the food well, but the people sitting around, if they don't understand, you know, they're going to think you're nuts. And we talked a little bit about some nutty things that we've all experienced in the church of people blaming it on the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you'll remember also that the key point of the lesson that I believe the Holy Spirit really highlighted the last time we met together was that we must always, always, always allow the Holy Spirit to use us and for us to never attempt to manipulate or use the Holy Spirit. And sadly, the Pentecostal church has been far too guilty of the latter too many times. And that's when foolish things happen in the church, when you're trying to bring about the power of the Holy Spirit through human antics or through human gyrations or whatever it is, crazy things people do. So always, that's a key point to remember. Always let the Holy Spirit use us, because if the Holy Spirit's doing it, it will always be proper, it will always be in order, and it will bring blessing not only to the one being used, but to everybody in the assembly. And that's the key point, again, of the entirety of chapter 14, that all things be done for the edification of all. That's the key thing to operating in the Holy Spirit. So we learned that there are times to withhold speaking in tongues. And hopefully nobody has any trouble with that. Years ago in a Pentecostal church, if you would have taught something like that, it would have been, well, bless God, when the Holy Ghost moves upon me, I'm going to speak. You know, how many of you have heard people that kind of attitude before? You know, and they're almost, I never heard anybody with that kind of attitude who wasn't wrong, who wasn't just boisterous and arrogant and spiritually obnoxious. Because there are times to restrain yourself. And that's what Paul is talking about. You don't become passive under the operation of the Holy Spirit to where you lose control of your faculties and awareness of what's around you. That's not the Holy Spirit. When you lose control of yourself and your mental faculties, that's demon possession. That's not the Holy Spirit. He will suggest, he will lead, but what he does will always bring edification to all, and it will always be in order, and it will always be courteous. The Holy Spirit will never, never embarrass anybody. I mean, Mike shared with me, I'll never forget it, about that one pastor so-called, or he was in the service, and Mike said, I sat there scared to death afraid he was going to call me out, because this guy was calling out everybody in their sin. You know? Yeah. And you know the danger in that? Is somebody doing that, they're actually operating under a satanic spirit. Because the Holy Spirit won't embarrass anybody. Now, he might generally speak a message to repent of sin. But to call somebody out in a public assembly and start telling their personal sins to the congregation as a whole, Holy Spirit has nothing to do with that. And it creates fear. You know, I've shared with you before, for years, before I got into my Bible and really learned how the Holy Spirit moves, I was scared to death in the Church of God. Because you never knew when somebody was going to come grab you and shake you or say something over you, and I was scared of what I saw. Because I didn't want, you know, it was embarrassing, I thought, you know, to be shook around, slapped around like that, and I didn't want nobody doing it to me. But sadly it happens, but that's not the Holy Spirit, and that's the whole point, again, of this chapter. The Holy Spirit edifies the body when it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's always courteous and in order when the Holy Spirit does it. So picking up on that theme about when to speak in tongues and when not to, let's go to verse 24. Paul now says, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he's judged of all." In other words, the Holy Spirit, through the gifts of tongues and interpretation, is going to convict that sinner. And let's go on to verse 25. I believe we left off at verse 24 last week. "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." And really, the way that reads in the original Greek, when it says God is in you of a truth, it means God is in the midst of the assembly. You know, it's not so much speaking about the individual person. It's the presence of God is obviously there, and that presence of God will convict a sinner. And I've always prayed, God, in every church service I've been in or I've conducted, help me to preach and minister so that they've got to run out the door or run to the altar. And pretty much God's answered that prayer. I've had a lot of them run out the door before. But I've had a few run to the altar, thank God. But most, sadly, have run out the door on me. But he's answered that prayer. But that's what the presence of the Holy Spirit does. A sinner cannot sit under the presence of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit, and not be convicted of sin. And if spiritual gifts are in operation, that conviction, if you will, is even more pronounced on that sinner because it's undeniable by supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that the presence of the Holy Spirit is in that service and operating then and there. And that's what verse 25 is referring to, that he'll fall on his face and worship God and say, yes, God's here. God's moving. Okay, let's go into verse 26. Paul goes into some correction now. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." There's that word again. Because the Corinthian church, although they had genuinely all these gifts of the Spirit operating in it, they also had a lot of pride in it as we've been studying. And everybody wanted to show off their spiritual gift when the church came together. That's what Paul's referring to. You know, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Not that spiritual gifts are unimportant, but he's saying every time you guys come together, really what was going on, if you study the history of the Corinthian church, they were fighting over who could show off their spiritual gift first. You say, well, that don't have a lot of application. Speaking from a pastoral perspective, I can tell you of a surety, oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. Sometimes I've seen people so full of flesh and wanting to do what I call standing at the top of the cross over Jesus, where it's like, look at me, world, you know, where our spiritual position is not at the top of the cross. Our spiritual position, if the Holy Spirit's using us, is always at the foot of the cross. And by that I mean in a position of humility under Christ's lordship. The Holy Spirit's not going to use anybody if they're trying to stand above Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to here. They loved the Lord, but man, they were full of pride. And they couldn't wait when they come to church to say, hey, look, this week I discovered I got the gift of tongues, or this week I've got the gift of discernment, or I've got the gift of healing of the sick, and you know, and I've got a revelation. How much do you hear that junk in the modern church world? And the most important thing, not that spiritual gifts, because remember Paul said, desire spiritual gifts. Be zealous, he even told them, after spiritual gifts. But seek first to edify the body of Christ and to exalt Jesus. That's the root of all spiritual gifting. So this church was doing just that. When they come together, they couldn't wait to show off their spiritual gift. So now, as we go into verse 27, Paul again returns to the, well, this flows on, I should say, not returns, but he begins to put more limitations on this gift of tongues and interpretation that the Corinthian church had become so enamored with and was abusing, and they were abusing it so often. And Paul gives them some common sense guidelines from the Holy Spirit on how this gift of tongues and interpretation should operate. So as we go to verse 27 now, he says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now let's go back and break those scriptures down. First, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. What Paul is saying is, when he said, let you know, two or three, when the Holy Spirit wants to put a message out to a body of believers, it doesn't take him four or five or six or seven times of tongues and interpretation to put that message across. I've been in services before where I've seen two or three messages in tongues and interpretation performed. And as I have studied after other people who have been in Pentecost a long time, and in the services I've been in when that happened, every single time, every one of those messages, although they may have been different in the verbiage that was used when the interpretation came, at the heart was basically the same message. The same message, where the Holy Spirit was exhorting in some way to do something, to quit doing something, or to provide just comfort and exhortation to us, to tell us, that remind us specifically that the Lord Jesus is with us. But at the heart of each and every one of those tongues and interpretation, it was in essence the same theme running through each message. And Paul said, let the prophets speak two or three. Okay, and if you speak in tongues, let it be by two or by the most, at the most by three, and that by course. And what that means is there shouldn't be three or four people up at one time speaking in tongues and operating in the gift of tongues in the church. Because why? That's going to cause confusion. If you've got three or four people all at once standing up, giving out an utterance, a message from the Lord in tongues, that's going to cause confusion. He said, no, let it be by course. What does that mean? That means if God gives Paula a message and uses her in the gift of tongues, and the interpretation comes, the Lord may use her in the gift of interpretation, he may use Mike. But what Paul is commanding here and how this gift should operate is it should be message in tongues, interpretation. Message in tongues, interpretation. Message in tongues, interpretation. And then you're done. Don't you know, if the Holy Spirit, you know, there's no need to go on after that, because the same message you'll find, or the same theme, although spoken differently, will be in all those messages of tongues and interpretation. And it's going to create confusion. Again, if you had messages in tongues interpretation, and then Jessica got up and gave a message in tongues, and then Deb got up and gave a message in tongues, you know, again, Paul's going to, goes back to what he said earlier, people are going to think you're nuts. But when it's done by course, tongues, interpretation, tongues, interpretation, that's in order. But Paul is saying, don't let this gift run wild. Again, he's putting limitations under the authority of the Holy Spirit on how often or how much this gift of tongues interpretation should operate. Because in the Corinthian church, as we previously studied, what were they doing? They were so supernatural and they were so enamored with this gift of speaking in tongues, that's all they were doing. The preacher was standing up and preaching in tongues, yeah, which was doing nobody any good. It wasn't edifying the body because there was no interpretation coming. And there's where so often, and correctly so, our Baptist brothers and sisters and non-Pentecostals have pulled the scripture out of context and say, well, that's just a bunch of confusion then. And they're absolutely right. Remember going back to what Paul said earlier in this chapter? I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So it has its place. These gifts are very important, and praise God when they operate. But here clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is telling us here's how God wants these gifts to operate, especially tongues and interpretation. Now, any question on what we just said, I just want to stop a moment. Does everybody understand what the Word, hopefully, you're seeing in the Word, it's not just me. The Word is telling us in this gift of tongues and interpretation two or three times, and that by course. Let's go on now to verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. We talked about this in earlier. If you give, and the Lord moves on you to give a message in an unknown tongue, and the gift of tongues, you should always pray that God uses you to give the interpretation. If you think there's nobody else there, because the Holy Spirit, if he's going to speak in tongue in the message of tongues in this particular gift, he will give the interpretation. Because he wants to speak. So it will come, but you should also yield yourself to be used in the gift of interpretation also. If you are aware of the fact that no interpreter is present, and if you're the spirit of this scripture is, if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to yield also to be used in the gift of interpretation and keep silent, don't stand up and say nothing. Don't operate in that gift if you're not willing to be used also in the gift of interpretation. And Paul says, let him keep silent and speak to himself and to God. What does that mean? That means you just quietly, as you're praising the Lord in the pew, you speak in the unknown tongue without speaking it out loud. Because when the Holy Spirit moves on a person to speak in the gift of tongues, I mean, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. Babies get quiet. I mean, the whole church just is arrested, spiritually speaking, as that message in tongues is coming forth, and the ensuing interpretation also. But again, in the Corinthian church, you had people standing up just giving out messages in tongues, and there was no interpretation coming. And Paul was saying, look, if it's a known fact that you know there's not an interpreter present and you're not going to be willing to yield yourself to be using that gift of interpretation and keep quiet, he's saying, don't stand up and do it. Don't give out that message if you're not willing. Does that make sense to everybody? Because this is pretty much a lot of common sense stuff, but it's rarely taught. You know, and if you're not careful, people get the idea, well, you're trying to limit the Holy Ghost. No. We're not trying to limit the Holy Ghost. We're trying to limit human pride. That's what these limitations are put on here for, not to limit the Holy Spirit. And they're very clear. They're very clear. And as long as the church operates within what these directives, the gifts of the Spirit will be beautiful. They will edify everybody. And since we've been in this church, I've never seen anybody out of order on these gifts. You know, and if somebody would get out of order, just for your future reference, it doesn't mean they're sinning, okay? You may need to just lovingly and gently call them aside if they're not continuing to disrupt the service. After the service, you that are elders and leaders in the church, just go to them lovingly and say, hey, you know, you shouldn't have really given out that message unless you were sure there was interpretation. I'm talking about somebody goes overboard with it, okay? Anybody can make a mistake, pray for them, let it slide. But it's a hard thing, and I'll share this experience with you. I was at a camp meeting in Baton Rouge And it was while I was pastoring this church, and it's always a treat to get to go to that spiritually. I mean, it's like, to me, going down there for a camp meeting is like a spiritual Hawaii. You know, it's just one of the most beautiful, beautiful services you'll ever be in. But the message in tongues came forth, and then a sister in the back started giving the interpretation. And there's this one sister who I'd noticed her the whole camp meeting. I mean, while they were singing, while the Holy Spirit was moving and people praising God, she was walking around her camera right up to the front of the platform there and taking pictures. Now, I knowing Brother Swagger and Lauren and all of them, how they are, I'm watching them. You know, and they've got their eye on this lady, okay? I can't believe they didn't set her down before they did. But, I mean, she's doing this. She did this throughout the singing portion of the worship service at all different angles. And she's just standing down there, just, you know, just. And she wasn't, I thought at first, well, maybe she's affiliated with the ministry. You know how sometimes they'll take pictures and, you know, the services and put them in the evangelist. But after about a couple of minutes, I come to realize this lady's just a kook. That's all. She's not affiliated with the ministry in any way. Well, anyway, this message in tongues, the interpretation started coming forth. Well, all of a sudden, at this sister, you know how that octagon is shaped, and she was right in front of me. I was off to the left this particular service in the front row. She was right in front of me. She sets her camera down while the interpretation's coming forth and lifts up her hands and just starts speaking in tongues so loud that you couldn't hardly hear the interpretation. And it was the Holy Ghost moving on this sister in the back that was interpreting. And I'll never forget the interpretation. She was referring, the Holy Spirit was, to the Twin Towers. And that message spoke to that congregation, God did, and said, that was me when the plane hit the Twin Towers. I'm judging America. Pray for your nation. And then the sister started standing up and speaking in tongues so loud, and I'll never forget it. Brother Swaggart, at first, he politely turned to her and he said, my sister, please hold your speaking in tongues while the interpretation's coming forth. And she ignored him. Ooh, she's just there going on. He finally walked over right in front of me. He looked at me eyeball to eyeball as he did it. Because I think he was wondering, I wonder what this guy thinks. Well, he knew I was a pastor. And I looked at him and I just went thumbs up like that. He went over and grabbed her by the hand. He said, my sister, will you please shut up? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm like, yeah, yeah. You know, and the interpretation went on, and it was beautiful. But what'd she do? Picked up that camera and just went huffing out of there. Yeah, it shows you she had a wrong spirit. She had a wrong spirit. You know, to interrupt the Holy Ghost, I thought, Sister Lightning ought to strike you right now. You don't know how holy this moment is, and God's speaking such a profound message. You know, but I love that. My sister, will you please? She had her hands up. Hold your hand up, Mike, and I'll show him. I'll try not to break your wrist. My sister, will you please shut up? You know, and I wanted to shout. That made me want to shout almost as much as the message in tongues and interpretation. I thought, thank God for a man like this who preaches to millions and loves the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit more than he loves insulting some idiot, you know, and who needed insulted. It wasn't an insult. He asked her nice once, and she just kept on. But these are the kind of things that were happening in the Corinthian church. And that's why Paul is, through the Holy Spirit, is putting these limitations on how these gifts should operate. She was totally out of order. And he asked her nice once, very sweetly, I thought. A lot nicer than I'd have been. You all know me. I'm the bull in the china shop. I'd probably went over to her first and shook her. You know, I wouldn't have given her the two-minute warning. It was very nice. My sister, will you please hold your message in tongues while this interpretation is being given? Because she was out of order. And buddy, he went over and shook them, but she got out of there, thankfully. Okay, let's go on. In verse 29, how are we doing? We're about done. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Tongues and interpretation, as we've said, is equivalent to prophecy. Tongues plus the ensuing interpretation is equivalent to prophecy, preaching of the word. So what are we judging? Well, after these two or three messages come, we're judging the biblical validity of what's been spoken, which must be done. It's in order. You know, it's crazy to just take anything even gifts of the Spirit in tongues and interpretation without comparing that interpretation to the Word of God and see if it lines up with the Word of God. Because we know in this Corinthian church from studying over in chapter 12, you had Judaizers in this Corinthian church. Remember, we studied this, and the tongues and the ensuing interpretation was coming saying Jesus is accursed. Think of that. Because the Jews wanted to pull everybody back under the law and away from Jesus. So they were operating in a pseudo-demonic, actually demonic, tongues and interpretation. That's why we should always respect, and I believe, I've never seen it happen any other way, when the genuine gift of any gift of the Spirit, but especially tongues and interpretations in operation, everybody's spirit immediately bears witness with it if it's of God, even the interpretation. Because the same Holy Spirit that's in you is the same Holy Spirit that's speaking this message. And if it's not of the Holy Spirit, conversely, everybody else knows it too. And that's why everything must be judged. Never blindly accept any spiritual gift or guidance without judging it by the Word of God. And these jokers that want to play spiritual guru to everybody and have 27 prophets or prophesy over everybody. Remember that one pastor we had, Vonnie, back at Newark Heights? Mark Franklin. He's only there for about 6 months. As a matter of fact, we left that church under his ministry and went to Mount Vernon. But this guy, every service, he had a word for everybody. If you went to the altar, he had a word for you. You know, and it was always how God's going to make you a millionaire. Oh, he was in the prosperity gospel. And he's the guy that for all of 8 weeks we were there under his ministry. He preached from John 10:10, where Jesus said, "If I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Same scripture. And he kept focusing on the abundance. Say abundance. Say abundance. Remember that? You know, he was focused on money. That's why in there all of his prophecies were how God was going to give everybody Cadillacs and, you know, new homes and bank accounts and all this stuff. And it was all false. Judge everything you hear. That's why Paul is reminding us here in verse 29. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. You know, if you have two or three gifts in tongues and interpretation, it's fine. Do it in order. And I'm going to close on this tonight. It's tongues, interpretation, tongues, interpretation, tongues, interpretation, and then judge according to Scripture to see if all three of those interpretations line up with the Word of God. Because who knows? Two of them might. Somebody might be off in left field. You're scripturally commanded to do this. And sadly, most of the church don't do it. They become scared of somebody who's got a forceful enough of personality like that one sister. That takes a lot of gall, don't it? To walk around taking pictures of the service while the Holy Spirit's moving. I mean, yeah, you know, there's been a time or two I've seen folks do that in our church, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I went to them and I said, "Will you please quit that?" You know, because when we're having church here, the Holy Spirit's moving. I mean, it's not the family hour. I'm sorry, that's not what we're here for. We're here to give God praise and glory. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. And so, pray I'll become more like Brother Swaggart and give that nice warning first before I jump straight to shut up. Any questions or comments? We're going to probably close out next week on chapter 14, but hopefully you've learned and your faith and the movement and operation of spiritual gifts has been reinforced and you've been reminded, hey, I need to judge everything. Everything needs to be done for the edification of the body, not the individual. Any questions, comments on anything tonight we've talked about? Okay, would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You're getting out 10 minutes early tonight, seeing as how Chris wasn't able to be with us. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful and grateful for your word that leads us and guides us. And Lord, everything about how to operate in the church is in your word. You have not left us in the dark on anything pertaining to how your church should operate. And Lord, let us always seek first the word of God and what it says. Down to the minutest details, Lord, this book tells us how we should operate in your church. And Lord, just keep us attuned to your word. Keep us anchored in the message of Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory tonight. And go with us now and keep your hand upon us until we meet again. And again, we thank you for all the miraculous healings we've seen take place. And Lord, in closing tonight, one more time, we believe you that at this hour, Zane and Avery are recovering and they're going to be fine by morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you all. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning, this Palm Sunday.